I invite you to turn to the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. Let me read this psalm together. The psalmist, in all probability David, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So reads the Word of God. Let me begin this morning by asking everyone here a simple question, and that is, would you like to be happy? Would you like to be happy? Do you want to know what it is to be really and truly happy and blessed? And I would suspect that virtually every person here, every man and woman, and if we had boys and girls, they all would say with one voice, "Yes, I very much desire to be truly happy and blessed." It's really one of the deepest aspirations of the human heart, is to be truly happy. Well, the Word of God tells us, it explains to us how we can be happy. It identifies the happy ones or blessed ones for us, and gives us clear instruction as to how each of us either become happy or can increase our experience, our knowledge of, and our experience of true happiness and blessedness. And so this morning, I'd like for us to consider what I'm calling the Beatitudes of the Psalms. The Beatitudes of the Psalms. Now, you'll remember a year or two ago, the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus began his sermon there with the Beatitudes. And those are characteristics of the blessed ones or the happy ones. You remember some of those? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus went on to tell us why they are blessed or accounted blessed. For example, because the poor possess the kingdom of heaven, because those who mourn, that they will be comforted. He says that the pure in heart, they are blessed because they shall see God. Well, the Psalms contain a list of Beatitudes as well. And these Beatitudes also draw together the characteristics of the blessed or truly happy man or woman, and tells us what constitutes them among the blessed ones. Now, the term blessed or blessed is used in the Psalms 19 times, describing the blessedness of certain people. In fact, it's used 45 times in the whole Old Testament. And the word in Hebrew means to be highly favored, favored and blessed by God, to be in a state of blessedness, a state of favor and grace from God, and to experience that sense of blessedness and happiness. Psalm 3:8 says, "Your blessing, your blessedness is upon your people." And so what I want to do is something a little different this morning than we usually do. We want to take a survey through many of these statements in the Psalms so we can discover what these Beatitudes are. What is a truly blessed and happy person? And then we can add those Beatitudes to those given to us by the Lord Jesus back in Matthew chapter 5. Keeping in mind that these Psalms, most of which were written by David, are just as much the Word of God, just as much the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as are the Beatitudes that we find back in the Sermon on the Mount. So what is it to be blessed? What is it to be favored of God and therefore to be truly among the happy ones of the earth? Well, in the first place, as we just read here in Psalm 1, the blessed person, it says, his delight is going to be found in God's word and ways and not in the way of sinners. Look again at Psalm 1. Remember, it begins, blessed. Appreciate the very first word in the Psalms is blessed. That's encouraging, isn't it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so according to this psalm, all men and women are either in the category of the blessed or the ungodly. You have your sinners, scornful, and they are synonymous with sinners. The same idea. Just, you have two categories of people here. We are either blessed and we are happy and we are favored by God, or we are ungodly sinners and miserable. And there's no third category of people. Now, in this world, God has blessed certain people, certain men and women. And I realize that every person who lives is blessed by God in one way or another, blessed with good things, with temporal blessings and so forth. But there are some people that are favored and blessed of the Lord with spiritual blessing, with eternal blessings, with true blessedness. And appreciate what are the characteristics of the blessed man here in this psalm. Well, he's described both negatively and positively. Negatively, it says, he does not allow the ungodly, the sinner, or the scornful. Scornful people are just those who despise God and despise his people, despise his word. He does not allow those kinds of people to influence him. He refuses to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is the precepts and the philosophy of the ungodly in the world. It says he will not stand in the path of sinners. He refuses to sit in the seat of the scornful or the mocker, those that despise God and his righteousness. So the blessed man refuses that way of life and the wicked influence of the ungodly and those who despise God. He doesn't listen to their counsel. He doesn't follow their lead. He simply doesn't go in that way. And that's one of the characteristics or trademarks of the man who is a truly blessed and favored man of God. He does not allow the philosophy of this world and the ungodly around him to govern his soul, his life, or his thinking. He or she rejects the influence of the world. He shuts his ears to the pressures and the principles of this world. He says no to the influence of the wicked. Because the blessed man understands that to be a friend of this world is to make himself the enemy of Almighty God, James tells us. And so the blessed man, well, he chooses his friends very carefully. He chooses his entertainment and his recreations very carefully. He's very careful about what he sees and views on the television or on the internet or his movies. And he's not afraid to be ridiculed and called old-fashioned or puritanical because he refuses to disobey the Lord. He refuses to cast his lot in with this world and their anti-God philosophy and way of life. If you want to be among the blessed, you must reject the morals, the precepts, the philosophy of the ungodly. Positively, he says, the psalmist says, but in contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the blessed man, instead of loving this world, it says he loves God's word, his law. He delights in these scriptures. He meditates. That is, he thinks about and ponders and even discusses with himself. That word meditate means to remunerate in your own mind and heart and speak the word of God to yourself. The idea of meditation. But in other words, the scriptures, which teach us about the glory of God and the ways of God, the precepts of God, the salvation of God that's in Christ, those are his meat and drink. And the words of God are continually upon his heart and in his mind. And he doesn't just read his Bible for academic purposes, we could say. But he studies his Bible like a gold miner is digging for gold. He's eager to learn about the glory of his God and his Savior. He's eager to discover more truth in order to build his faith upon, that he might have a full assurance of faith. He's anxious to learn more of the commandments of the Lord, that he can please him and obey him in greater detail. And he's eager, he's anxious then to know these things, that he might be able to hide the word of God in his heart so as not to sin against his God. The blessed man hungers for God's word. Well, that's the blessed man. Now, would you and I be blessed? Well, we will only be blessed to the degree that we are delighting in God's law and meditating in that word day and night, or continuously, brethren. It's little wonder, I would submit to you, it's little wonder that so many Christians feel so little in the way of God's blessing. And one of the reasons, I suspect, is right here, that they're allowing the world of the ungodly to influence them way too much, and the word of God not so much. And that formula is not going to lead to blessedness. It's only going to lead to confusion, to misery, to sin, to worldliness, and a lack of peace in our heart. Blessedness only comes when we immerse our souls in the scriptures and when our lives are molded by the influence of the word of God, not the world's. Remember Romans 12:2? Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first characteristic of the blessed man is that he resists with all of his might the influence of the ungodly, and he delights in the law, the word of God. But then secondly, the blessed man trusts in his God, in his Savior. If you look just over to Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is what we call a messianic psalm. And the longer I live and study the Bible, the more messianic psalms there seems to be. But Psalm 2 is definitely a messianic psalm, one which was written about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. Parts of it are. And the theme of this psalm, Psalm 2, is how God the Father has exalted His only begotten Son to be His King in spite of all of the opposition of earthly rulers who raged against the Lord and His Messiah, and you remember, even put Him to death. Why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? We read here in this psalm. But God says in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and that this king will then rule them. That is the rulers, the Gentiles, those who put him to death and so forth. He will rule them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, verse 9. In other words, the Messiah, my king, is going to be victorious. And notice how the psalm concludes with a call for these rulers and for all people to submit themselves to this king, to the Son of God, and to trust in him with all of their heart. Verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Now, to kiss the Son as the king is to express adoration to him. It's to express submission to him as sovereign. It's to express affection to the Son of God. A kiss is a kiss of submission and worship. And we must kiss, he says, the Son of God, unless he be angry. And in his anger, he brings judgment. We perish in the way when his wrath is kindled, but just a little. His anger is awaiting all of those who refuse to bow to him and kiss him, as it were. But notice verse 12. But those who put their trust in him, that is, who believe in him, those that receive him, those who submit to him, kiss him, as it were, they are blessed. You see that? They are blessed. You see the contrast. Those who resist the Son, those who reject him, they will perish in the anger and wrath of God. But those who trust in him, those who submit to him, they are blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in this Messiah King. And you have the same basic truth over in Psalm 34. If you flip over there, 34:8, 34:7-10, but 34:8 particularly. This is for God's people, for trusting in the Lord. Verse 7 it says, 34:7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed," notice, "blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want or lack to those who fear him," and so forth. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And so you can trust in God, he says, because God is good. He's infinitely good. He's intrinsically good. He's displayed his goodness to us in a thousand ways. And so we can trust in him. And if we trust in him, it says we are blessed if we trust in him. We shall never be in real want. There's no lack to those who fear him. And so God's blessedness is found in that God will not withhold any good from those who trust in him. Again, faith is the key here to blessedness. But then in the third place, a blessed man is a forgiven man. Look over to Psalm 32. Just turn back a page or two. Psalm 32, another psalm that's referred to in the New Testament by Paul in Romans chapter 4, as he's teaching how that guilty sinners are justified and forgiven by faith in Christ. And Paul uses David's words here, get David's experience, his life, as an illustration of justification by faith alone. And by the way, Old Testament saints were saved and forgiven and justified in the same way as the New Testament saints are. Don't let anybody tell you differently. But here you have David's confession and repentance for his sins. He had many sins. Notice what it says in chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And so here you have a couple of blessings. The forgiveness of our sin, the non-imputation, the non-charging of our iniquity, where God covers, he atones for our sin, and then he passes them by. He does not condemn us for our sin. The Bible tells us that he casts our sins into the sea of his non-remembrance to remember them no more. He blots them out, the scripture says. Therefore, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And brethren, this is the blessing of blessings. As one writer has put it, an unforgiven sin presents an insuperable barrier to blessing. And so the forgiveness of sins is a priceless boon which opens the door to every other spiritual blessing. And so before God can shower His goodness upon me, I must have His forgiveness. My sins must be covered. They must be blotted out. My guilt must be propitiated. God's wrath must be appeased righteously. And you see, that's exactly what God does, brethren. He forgives all of our transgressions. It says He does not impute our iniquities to us. But never forget what it cost Him to do this. It cost Him the life of His own beloved Son. The Bible says that it's in Him, in Christ, that we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. That it's only in Christ that there's no condemnation for us. That He is the propitiation, the sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. And He is our propitiation. God imputed, He legally charged our sins to His Son Jesus while He hung on the cross. And therefore they'll never be imputed to me. But Jesus had to die on the cross, brethren, in order to secure our forgiveness. And that's what makes this blessing so precious and so valuable, that we are forgiven through the precious blood of the Son of the living God. And if I am forgiven of all of the transgressions that I have committed against the God of heaven, and brethren, and I don't know about you, but they are innumerable in my case. And if all of my sins have been paid for and washed away in the blood of Christ, I cannot and I will not ever suffer the eternal consequences of those sins in hell. And brethren, I say because of that, I am a truly blessed man. Or you're a truly blessed woman. You are highly favored of God. To be delivered from the guilt of our transgressions is to be blessed indeed. I have heaven instead of hell, the hell that I deserve. I have the favor of God upon me instead of the wrath of God that I deserve. That's to be blessed indeed, brethren. But then the blessed man is one who is chosen to draw near to God and to worship Him. Turn over to Psalm 65. This is our call to worship this morning. A glorious psalm. The blessed man. Notice how the psalm begins, verses 1 and 2. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. That's His church. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh shall come. Well, who is it that's going to offer this praise to God in Zion? Who's going to be privileged to worship the Lord in His holy temple? Whose prayer is God going to hear? Notice verse 4, it answers the question. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Now, notice a few things here. That God chooses His worshipers. And notice it's, you're blessed if God has chosen you. That's the point. But He chooses His worshipers. Not just anybody can draw near to the Lord. God makes a sovereign and gracious choice among men for some to become His worshiping people. For some to have this enormous, this glorious privilege of entering into His very courts. And that choice is not based on anything that's found within us. No, it is God's choice, made according to the good pleasure of His own will. And we are His people. We are His worshipers. And we are here this morning with a heart to offer the Lord the sacrifices of praise because God has chosen us to be His worshipers from the foundation of the world. And if He had not chosen you, He'd not chosen me, we would still be out there in the world, lost and depraved, and with no heart for God, with no interest in worshiping this God. We would be totally indifferent to the true and living God, just like the multitudes are out there this morning. And remember Jesus dealing with the Samaritan woman. He said to her that God seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's the one doing the seeking. And He seeks His worshipers. And we are chosen to be His worshipers. We're chosen, it says, also to draw near to God Himself. He causes us to approach Him. That is, He puts it in our hearts by His Spirit to want to come into His presence, to want to come and praise Him and then pray to Him. Otherwise, again, we'd still be indifferent to God in His worship. And then He makes it possible by His grace for us to approach Him through the blood of the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we both have access unto the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And this is a blessed thing. We are redeemed to be able to draw near to the living God. You see, that's the glory of the gospel. That God has opened up this new and living way of access into His presence. Because by nature we were barred from His presence. By nature we could not enter into His presence. But now we're welcome. We're invited, we're even commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace to make our requests to Him, to pray to Him, to praise Him, and He hears our prayers and praises with favor. What a blessed thing this is. But then it goes on to say, those whom God has chosen and has blessed are going to delight in God's house and the goodness of God's house. They will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple, verse 4. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, one of the clearest marks that we have been chosen by God is our delight in drawing near to God and in our satisfaction in God's goodness, in our joy in worshiping our God, in our love for God's house. You see, to the elect of God, their greatest privilege is to approach the Lord in worship, and to come into His courts with praise. And I would submit to you, beloved, that God's true people are not bored when it comes to God's worship. Amen. They're not bored. You don't have to entertain the true people of God that they might be satisfied in God's house, because they delight in the goodness of God's house. They rejoice in entering into God's very presence. This is their greatest privilege. Is that how you see the worship of God this morning? Are you satisfied with the goodness of God's house? Do you see it as your greatest privilege in all of the universe to be allowed to draw near to the living God through His own Son? To enter into the very Holy of Holies, to commune with your Father, then you're blessed indeed. Most people in this world could care less about worshiping the true God. So praise God that He's put it in our hearts. He's chosen us to be His worshipers and to draw near to Him. Then very similarly, this is a very similar point, but one that needs to be made. And that is, the blessed man is one who dwells in God's house. Look at Psalm 84. And again, just to point this out, notice verse 4 here in 65. It says, blessed is the man. So we're talking about the blessed ones, right? This is a blessed thing to be able to draw near to God. Now, over in Psalm 84... you have a similar idea. The psalmist here probably is deprived of the ability to come into God's house. In this case, Psalm 84, verse 1, He says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." And remember, tabernacle is the tent that over there in the wilderness where God's people gather to worship, the dwelling place of God. "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Now notice verse 4. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Blessed are those who dwell in your house. And again, the focus here upon the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Even in verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." But the focus is upon this dwelling place of God, upon public worship, where we draw near to God, and the great privilege it is for God's people to go up to the house of God and to the praises of God. And the psalmist says that his heart longed for this, that he fainted for the courts of his God. He was jealous of the birds that could go and land on the portico or whatever it was. He was jealous of the birds who could go to the courts of God. His heart and his flesh cried out for the living God. How lovely, how glorious, how beautiful is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist considered God's public worship as a delightful privilege. To go up to God's house to praise God was his greatest joy. Appreciate also that public worship is not just a formal ritual. True worship is to meet with the Lord Himself. The psalmist here is not content just to simply go. He says, "I want to meet with my God." And to experience God's presence in His worship, in the prayers and the praises and the preaching. And you see, it's God's presence that makes His worship a joy and a delight, brethren. The Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there I am in the midst. And so this is, and you look around and you go, really? But this is the house of God. And again, not the building, but the people that are gathered here. We are stones in the temple, living stones in God's spiritual house, the temple of the living God. And so when we come to this place and gather together, we should expect to meet with Christ through His Word, by the Spirit, when we ought to come eager to draw near to this God. Can we say, beloved, like the psalmist, "My soul longs for the courts of the Lord"? We are blessed. We are among the blessed of the earth if we dwell in God's house.
Amen.
And brethren, I would submit to you that few people in this age appreciate the blessedness of being a worshiper of God and being a part of a Christian church. There's so little esteem anymore for Christ's church and the worship of God in our day. And we need to see the great privilege it is of being called by God Himself to come and to worship in His holy dwelling. And then those who are instructed by the Lord and chastened by the Lord also are blessed, if you turn over to Psalm 94. Now, Psalm 94, this psalm's theme is God's vengeance on those who afflict God's people. That God's going to defend and He's going to avenge His afflicted, beloved people. The psalm begins, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs." And those who mistreat and abuse God's dear people are going to answer to Him. But it's in that context that the psalmist says this. Look at verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. and that you may give him rest, a relief from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Now, the word instruct in verse 12 here may perhaps be better translated discipline or chasten. But the point is, the Lord chastens his people and he instructs them. He instructs them out of his law, out of his word, and he also chastens them by his providence. Sometimes he even uses, in the case here, he uses them to ungodly people to afflict his people and to chasten them for their sins. You remember how God raised up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and then the Assyrians to bring judgment upon Judah and Israel. And so he instructs us that way. He chastens us sometimes in very unusual ways to bring us back to the straight and narrow, as it were. But he also instructs us in the way of his law, that is, teaching us his truth, so we will be to know what his will is and be brought to repentance and learn to walk in his ways more thoroughly. But the bottom line is this, that the Lord may chasten his people, but he goes on to say, but he will never forsake them. He may discipline them, but he will never cast them off. Rather, he will deliver them. He will avenge them. He will judge their enemies. He will give his people relief from their adversities sooner or later. Blessed is the man that you instruct and that you chasten, O Lord. Now, do we see our instruction and chastening that way? Are we blessed? Do we consider ourselves blessed when God brings chastening or trials upon us? Do we consider ourselves blessed when God afflicts us because of our sins? Do we see ourselves blessed when he instructs us in the word and calls us to repentance? Well, according to this passage, we are blessed because he will not forsake us. He will not let us just go on our way. He's going to instruct us. He's going to deal with us. He's going to help us to be brought to repentance and obedience to his law. He instructs us as his people. What a glorious thing. One of the great blessings of the blessed man is to be instructed by God himself. And then the blessed man is a righteous man. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And there are many, many more here that we could look at. We're just kind of skimming along. There's so many of these blesseds here in the Psalms. But notice Psalm 106, the first three verses. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord and declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness, or those who do righteousness at all times. Holiness is the way to true happiness. Those who live according to just and righteous principles, who govern their lives according to the righteous precepts of God, they are blessed. Those who preserve justice in their own lives and in society and in their dealings with others, they are blessed. Now, you appreciate that when the psalmist says that the blessed man or woman does or practices righteousness at all times, that he doesn't mean that that man is without sin altogether. That the blessed man is altogether sinless, unless we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Not at all. Look at the psalmist, what his confession in verse 6, him and his people. He says in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, and so forth. And so he's not considering himself sinless. But the point here is that at all times, under all conditions, even when it's not convenient, even when it's going to cost us something, the blessed man chooses the righteous path. The path of his daily life is justice and righteousness. He practices this as the habit of his life. And when he fails, and he will fail, he repents and he appeals for fresh grace and forgiveness through Christ. But let me be clear. No one should assume they are among the blessed of God if they are not committed in their hearts to doing righteousness at all times. Righteousness, justice, these things must be the commitment of our souls, brothers and sisters. Remember, 1 John chapter 3 says basically the same thing. John says this, little children, talking about believers, let no one deceive you. Heard a little bit about being deceived in the class this morning. He says, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brothers. Psalm 119 basically says the same thing. He identifies the blessed man as the holy man. Look at Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119 says, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, that is the blameless in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And then the psalmist says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And so here the Lord is saying, the blessed man is the one who walks in my law, who is committed to keeping my commandments. Here's the blessed man. And then finally, the blessed man is the man who fears the Lord. Look at Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Let me read that again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So here the Lord promises domestic blessing, if you read the whole psalm, to those who fear him. And the fear of the Lord is that reverential awe of God's majesty and holiness that constrains us to adore him and worship him and submit to him. To fear the Lord is to be in awe of God, his glory, his holiness. He's omnipotent and almighty. He's the sovereign God. And the fear of God is that disposition of heart that causes us to see pleasing him as our greatest delight, and displeasing him as our greatest dread. And that's why the psalmist puts it this way. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Well, how does the fear of the Lord evidence itself in our lives? They who walk in his ways. The God-fearer seeks to please his God by walking in his ways. Or as Psalm 112, verse 1 puts it, he delights greatly in his commandments. Professor John Murray put it like this. The fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundational part of true knowledge. The fear of the Lord, you see, is if I really fear God, it's going to impact my entire life. It's going to impact my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes, my worship, that God sees me. I am walking in before the very eye of God, the judge of the universe, this glorious, holy God. I am in his presence every single minute of every day. And I live with that conscience in my soul that this God is aware of everything I think, everything I do, every attitude, every motive, every word, that I'll answer to him. And so I come before him. I come before him with trembling. I come before him in awe to revere this glorious God. And so, do we fear the Lord? Do we stand in awe of God's glory and holiness and majesty? Are we constrained to walk in His ways and delight in pleasing Him? You see, God-fearers are blessed. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Well, that's just a brief survey of some of the Beatitudes of the Psalms, brethren. Obviously, there are many more, but for time, this is all we'll look at this morning. But I think these kind of capture the essence of what it means to be blessed, to be highly favored man or woman of God. Now, by way of some final applications, can we say this morning, honestly say this morning, we are among the blessed ones? Does the description of the blessed person here in the Psalms match our experience? Do you resist the influence of this world and delight in God's Word? Do you trust in the Lord, especially in God's Son, for your salvation? Have your sins been forgiven? Have they been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been chosen to draw near to God, to be His worshiper? Do you delight in this? Do you delight to dwell in God's house? Are you satisfied with the goodness of God's house? Is God instructing you through His Word and through discipline? Are you a God-fearer who walks in His ways, or at least seeks to, wants to, attempts to, by God's grace? Well, that's the portrait that the inspired Psalms paint of the blessed man, woman, boy, or girl. And so is that you? Is that me? Do you fit the description this morning? And if you can say, yes, by God's grace, with all of my weaknesses and struggles and failures, yet that is a picture of me, then according to these passages, my friend, you are blessed of God. You are among the most blessed in this entire world. You are highly favored of the Lord. You are in a state of blessedness. And I would submit to you that our lives and our dispositions ought to reflect that reality. That if I am truly blessed, then I ought to act like I'm blessed. If God has favored me in these ways, then I should be a happy man or woman. And regardless of my earthly situation in life, all of my trials, all of my failures, I should be able then to rejoice in the God of my salvation who has so richly blessed me. You see, true blessedness does not depend on our temporal estate, our wealth, our health, our station in life. It depends upon my relationship with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll just appreciate not one of these blessedness or blesseds in the Psalms or in the Beatitudes even mention, say anything about temporal riches and things like that. Right? They didn't. If God has chosen me and blessed me with saving grace, if I've been blessed to be a worshiper of God, if He has planted the fear of God in my soul and forgiven all of my sins, then I am blessed and I ought to draw encouragement from that reality. I ought to be rejoicing in that truth. And so often I fear, beloved, myself included, we live and think below our privileges. We are truly blessed, but few seem to know it. We seldom act like we're blessed. Furthermore, and this, let me say this, and one of these days I'm going to have to get off Facebook because it's so depressing sometimes. whining should be banned from the lips of any true child of God.
Amen.
And I don't say that as one who's never whined. That's not what I'm getting at. But whining should never come out of the mouth of a blessed person. Just saying. Furthermore, if I'm among the blessed, then I should be eager to return blessing to God, to bless His holy name for who He is and for His blessing of us. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, another messianic psalm. And notice what it says here. This whole psalm is about the Lord Jesus, His coming, His reign, His kingdom, and all the rest. And notice what it says, 72 verse 17. It says, His name, speaking of Christ the Lord, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. That's why you're blessed this morning. You're blessed in Christ. Men shall be blessed in Him, and all nations shall call Him blessed. Now notice verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. And that's what we should be doing. I'm blessed. Good. Now bless God because you're blessed. That's the point. You're blessed in Christ. Then bless His holy name. David said in Psalm 34, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Or over in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1:3, Paul's doxology of praise, he said this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In that section, you remember it, He's chosen us. He's adopted us into His family. He's accepted us in the Beloved One. He's redeemed us through the blood of Jesus and forgiven all of our sins. He's poured out His Spirit upon us. And Paul can't hold himself back, as it were. Blessed be God for all that He's done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, do we have Paul's disposition, brethren? We just go moping through life, hoping to get through another day, another hard day at the office or work or whatever. And look, our days in the office can be bad. They can be difficult. I understand that. Not trying to talk about unreality here. There will be those moments of tears and anguish and sorrow and pain and all the rest. But brothers and sisters, even in the midst of those, we should be able to bless God. And bless His holy name. Return blessing for blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. If you've been blessed by God, if you are among the blessed, then don't be silent. Stir your soul up to bless His name. If you're discouraged this morning, then we need to take stock in our blessedness. As the little children's song puts it, count your blessings one by one. May the Lord help us, brethren, with the awareness of just how blessed we are to know and serve and worship the ever-blessed God. Happy, says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. But this morning, if you can't say, I'm among the blessed ones, my life and experience do not match this picture that we have here in the Psalms or in the Beatitudes for that matter. You see, the opposite of being blessed is to be cursed. There's not some middle ground. Well, I'm kind of blessed and kind of cursed. No, no, no. You're either blessed or cursed. Then you need to appreciate that true blessedness is found only in God and in Christ, not in the things of this world, but in knowing the Lord, in worshiping Him. We are blessed, as we've seen, in Christ alone. Calvin put it like this: many want to be blessed. That's where we started. Everybody wants to be blessed. I want blessing. Count me in. I want happiness. Give some to me, right? But he says, but less than one in a thousand seek it from God. Where are you seeking your happiness from this morning? All other sources of happiness will dry up eventually. Our bank accounts, our carnal pleasures, our sports, our health, all of them will be gone. They'll all get cut off, or will be cut off from them. But to know God, to be chosen by God, to dwell in His house, to worship Him, to have the forgiveness of all of my sins, to be transformed by the living God, to be able to draw near to Him and worship Him in His house, that's true blessedness. And may I urge you to seek all of your blessedness, all of your happiness in Christ. Blessed are all those, it says, who put their trust in Him. And then never forget that in order for us to be blessed by God, Jesus had to be accursed by God. He was made a curse for us, beloved, as He hung upon Calvary's cross, bearing our sins, and God's wrath and His curse fell upon Him, to where He cried out, my God, why have You abandoned Me? Cursed of His Father. Why? Because of our cursed sins were upon Him. And the only reason you and I sit here today blessed is because Jesus was willing to be cursed in our place. Hallelujah, praise God. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the fount of every blessing. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us, as pitiful as we are, to know and realize and recognize in the depths of our souls, we are a blessed people. Lord, help us to live this way in the light of Your blessing, in the light of Your countenance, that we would magnify and bless Your holy name for all of our days. We pray if there are any in this room this morning that are not in that category. They've not been worshipers. They've not delighted in Your law. They don't know what it is to have their sins really forgiven. Oh God, have mercy on them this day. Draw them to Yourself. Cause them to approach unto You and to Your throne of grace, to cry out for mercy, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name, the fount of every blessing. Amen. Hear our benediction from God's holy word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.